Good morning. My name's Andrew Shaw and I worship at St Mary's Borough Heath. Together with St Paul's Nork, we're looking at the letter of James and we're focusing today on chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. I'm going to read from the version in the Message translation. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved, and you say, "Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And you walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can hear already one of you agreeing by saying, "Sounds good. You take care of the faith department. I'll handle the works department." Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together, hand in glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you'd done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that, but what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners, but faith expresses itself in works? That the works are works of faith. The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, "Abraham believed God and was set right with God," includes his action. It's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God not by a barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? The same with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape, that seamless unity of believing and doing, what counted with God? The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse. Let's have a prayer before I begin. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Is it the real thing? Is it the real thing? A cursory glance on Google will reveal close on 3 million entries for that question. The quest to find this precious but elusive treasure seems endless. We all want the genuine article, not some worthless fake. Will Fiona Bruce and her team pronounce in our favour? I gather that many items brought before the experts on this wonderful program, the Antiques Roadshow, are of little commercial value, if not outright counterfeits. They're seldom shown in the broadcast episodes to spare embarrassment for the individuals involved, although counterfeit objects are sometimes included to give experts an opportunity to explain the difference between real and fake items. In 1971, we had the Coke advert. What the world wants today is the real thing. Before that, we had the expression, the real McCoy, which was coined to indicate the authenticity of various claims. Would you say that Frank Sinatra's rendition of You'll Never Walk Alone is truer to the original than the cover of Jerry and the Pacemakers? What were the Jewish believers to whom James wrote his letter struggling with? They were struggling with how to live with one another in this new church. It was all so new to them. They had trouble getting along with one another. They had trouble knowing how much of the Old Testament they still had to keep. They had trouble with facing persecution, especially when it came from other Jews who used to be their friends. James is giving them a crash course in discipleship. But the key question I'm going to address today is this. How could they prove that their new faith was genuine? In verse 14, James asks, "What good is it if you claim to have faith but have no deeds or works? Can such faith save you?" In effect, he seems to be asking, what helps you most in your Christian life, faith or works? If we have faith in God's free gift of salvation, does it matter how we live? Here we come to the heart of the book of James. James does not imagine that works are at odds with faith. There can be no justification by works, because there can be no good works unless there is already faith. He means that faith that doesn't lead to works is dead, useless, ineffective. In fact, it's no faith at all. That's his blunt conclusion to the illustration in verses 15 to 17 about the man who wishes his poor neighbor well but does nothing to help him. The translation in the Message again: isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? When I directed a performance at school of the musical Godspell, that was many years ago, as you can imagine, I got to know the lyrics as well as the music pretty well. They weren't exactly an example of great poetry, but they certainly made an impact on me as a teenager, as I gradually crept towards my path of faith. One line ran thus: "The tallest candlestick ain't much good without a wick." A candle is made for burning. If there's no flame showing, what's the point? The tallest candlestick ain't much good without a wick. Notice that James doesn't command Christians to work for the benefit of others in need instead of placing their faith in Christ, or even in addition to placing their faith in Christ. He expects Christians will work for the benefit of others in need as a result of placing their faith in Christ. Paul is in complete agreement here when he writes in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10. "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This isn't some kind of optional extra. It's a challenge for me, a privileged, older, white, male, living in one of the more comfortable areas of one of the richest countries in the world. And now I've completed my studies in order to become a lay minister, I'm acutely aware that this thoroughly practical letter of James is reminding me to put my money where my mouth is. As Jesus said, "To whoever much is given, of him shall much be required." So how can we be sure that ours is a real faith? James gives us two very different examples of the real thing, the genuine article. For Abraham, it took a long time for his faith to mature, as indeed it does for most of us. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God, and so he was justified in the sight of God. But it was not until chapter 22, when he was willing to sacrifice his only son Isaac, that Abraham's faith had matured enough through his works that people began to think of him as righteous also. In James chapter 2, verses 22, the word incomplete in the Greek can also mean perfect or indeed mature. Works help keep your faith alive and vibrant, exciting and growing. Just think about what a number of people have been doing to their plants in the garden recently to make them look so splendid. Faith needs exercise and encouragement to grow. Well, James, we may say, we see your point, but Abraham's faith was so far beyond the level of ours that what you're saying can't really apply to us. So James gives us another example. Rahab was the exact opposite of Abraham. Abraham was a man, Rahab was a woman. Abraham was the father of Israel, Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham lived a pretty good life, or so most Jews thought. Rahab was a prostitute. But James says that even Rahab was justified by her works when she received the Israelite spies into her home in Jericho and helped them to escape by another way. She reached out and took into her own care those who were needy and helpless, regardless of the cost to herself. This is living faith. Abraham's faith contrasts sharply with that we met earlier. Rahab's faith contrasts sharply with the man that we met earlier in verse 16, who says to his poor neighbor, "Off you go now, try not to worry, keep warm and eat plenty of food." Rahab, however, gives her house, her resources, her ingenuity and her personal safety. And if anything, her faith matured much faster than Abraham's. It's great that in our parish we can celebrate the contribution of so many who in different ways demonstrate that the kingdom of God is being made known through faith. Those who work for the NHS, as teachers, for the council, street pastors and school pastors, those who help others in debt, to name just a few. So, works or deeds are an essential part of Christian discipleship. James urges us to pay particularly attention to those who are vulnerable, isolated, or marginalized. And we may need practice in noticing who these people are. Jesus said that if you even give a child a cup of cold water in his name, you will not lose your reward in heaven. Think of faith and works like this. The owner of a large estate invites the unemployed and their families to enter the park, to walk with him to his mansion, and he will feed, clothe, and house them. Two old friends meet up at the mansion. "How did you get here?" they ask each other. "Well, I came in through the gate, as invited," says one. "Oh, I walked up the drive with him," says the other. This is what Paul and James are saying. How does a person get in? By accepting the invitation and going through the gate. That's what Paul emphasizes. And by walking from the gate to the house. That's what James emphasizes. There is no conflict here. We live not just in strange times, but in times of great opportunity. For some of us, they are times of trial. But like James, Peter reminds us in his first letter that these times come so that our faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine. And the Lord Jesus himself urges us to let our light shine, that others may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. So let's continue to walk with him up the drive, our lamps burning brightly. So when our faith is evaluated, we may hear him say, "Whatever you did for one of the least of my children, you did it for me." Amen.